Thank you, sir.
Shut up.
All right, everybody, let's be going to 2 Peter chapter 2. Sir, thank you very much.
I'm sorry, Pastor, chapter 2.
Chapter 2.
Thank you, I missed it too.
All right, 2 Peter chapter 2, and Mr. Ronnie Skolt, would you open us in prayer?
Father in heaven, Lord, once again, it's wonderful to come to your house. Father, I just pray that you would be with us this evening, Lord, and that you would share your power on our meeting, that you'd be every individual here, Lord, and as my brother likes to say, Lord, we're going to thank you for the things that you've done and the things that you're going to do, and we'll ask and thank you for these things in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right. 2 Peter chapter 2 starts out with the word but. And it's interesting, if you take a writing course today, they always tell you don't start with a but or the word and. But your King James Bible does it all the time. Yeah, the word or. So if you ever notice in my writing, I'll do it a lot. It seems to be effective when you do it. But the thing is, what's but there for? So go up to the verse before, verse 21 that we looked at last week. And it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So those things that are written in that Old Testament, those things that they got from there, that wasn't just men wanting that. Most religion is driven by the will of man.
Right.
Okay. This is moved by the Holy Ghost. So then two starts with but. Okay. There were false prophets also among the people. One of the greatest examples of that is the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was telling the people, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come here. He's going to kick butt. He's going to tear the city down. The false prophets were saying, no, he won't. He's not coming here. Don't worry about it. So at one point, Jeremiah actually put a wooden yoke on. He's walking around with it saying, thus will Nebuchadnezzar do. One of the other prophets took it and broke it. That'll never happen. And so then at one point, come on in there, you Cassiolas. I wondered why it was just sad and lonely in here. Now I know why. Yeah. You don't have a chance to come get it. We're in 2 Peter chapter 2. Okay, so in Jeremiah, at one point, he's telling Nebuchadnezzar to come, and Nebuchadnezzar did come, and he surrounded the city, and he looked like, wow, he's the hot thing. Then the Babylonians hear a rumor of the Egyptians coming, and they leave, and oh, there's dancing in the streets. Jeremiah was wrong, okay? And that's when they want to imprison him. He asked the king, well, where are your prophets that said he'd never even come? Where are they now? Okay. And then Nebuchadnezzar came back. Okay. Exactly as Jeremiah said that he would. One of the interesting things, God never showed Jeremiah that Nebuchadnezzar was going to leave and then come back. Imagine the agony to Jeremiah when that happened. Okay. And let me tell you something. If you serve God, don't be surprised if from time to time he leaves you hanging like that. Okay? Yes, you tell people this is the way it's going to be, you know it's the way it's going to be, and then God makes it look like it's exactly the opposite, okay? Those are trying times, were for Jeremiah. But Nebuchadnezzar came back. But what's important in that is all the false prophets that were there, trying to get the people's attention. At one point, Jeremiah says, may your names, and he names two other, be like so-and-so and so-and-so. Actually, it's Paul says that. But he says, may your names be like so-and-so whom Nebuchadnezzar roasted over the fire. Okay? King Nebuchadnezzar didn't take well to the false prophets. But today, the world's filled with false prophets. Okay? The world's filled with false omens, false signs. One of the signs of the end times is the multiplication of those. How many things are out there. And people see real visions. People see real things. They hear real voices. Okay, there's real things that happen to them. But those things don't line up with the Word of God. Okay, and so they're trying to constantly fit it and wrestle it and make it fit the Word of God. I mean, it's not going to fit the Word of God. Okay, and that's why the Bible tells you, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether or not they come from God. And then it says this, for the spirit of Antichrist will not admit that Jesus Christ is come right now in the flesh. Okay, and you'd be amazed how many people believe in a Jesus Christ, but they don't believe in a physical one. They believe he's some spirit out there, and they there's all these spirits that claim to be him. And the idea that sitting in heaven today is a man sitting in a body of flesh, okay? They don't get that. Ronnie?
That book you said, you know, Beautiful Side of Evil?
Yes.
I just read that, and that woman said one of her spirit guides claimed to be Jesus Christ.
Right? They are. I'd mentioned that book, The Beautiful Side of Evil by Michelle Michelson, where she got so involved in the occult. And she talks about how beautiful evil seems when you first get into it. It's just, but it'll tear you up. It'll wear you out. It'll make you into something awful. And it's enticing. Go ahead.
It's funny you said that, because in the jail I was just dealing yesterday, I was up in the towers, and I had a man who was walking around to these new Christians, walking around telling them that he was the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, there you are.
They were convinced of it. I mean, completely convinced. Oh, yeah. And I had to go in there with the Bible and show them, whoa, wait, this is not right. You test every spirit, it says in 1 John chapter 4. Yeah, it was pretty wicked for them. They've never experienced anything like that.
Wow.
Oh, he did, yeah. And that's the thing. They have that, you know, that power that they can do those little bit of things here. Oh, it does.
And it stuns them, that little bit of power.
It really does.
Yeah. But, you know, a book that I read another 40-some years ago, and I've recommended it to a few people, but it's called The Eden Express. And it's written by Mark Vonnegut, who was Kurt Vonnegut Jr.'s son. Most of you don't know who Kurt Vonnegut Jr. was, but he wrote Cat's Cradle, Slaughterhouse-Five. He was a bizarre writer from the 60s and 70s. And his son, Mark Vonnegut, grew up in his house, wealthy house. His father is a best-selling novelist and writer, science fiction writer, and he became schizophrenic. And one of the definitions of schizophrenic is thinking you have these insights. You see things, and I have an insight, okay? Other people don't have this insight. I have this insight. And hearing voices, okay? And those voices are important to you. It's another sign of schizophrenia. And they live in a different reality, you know, and most of Texas is inhabited by aliens. I can see them. Others cannot, okay? And you can't convince that person otherwise, okay? And Mark Vonnegut went into schizophrenia. One of the interesting things, when his friends would take LSD, he couldn't see the difference. And it's fascinating because in the 1950s, before LSD was illegal, they used to give it to psychiatrists to experience schizophrenia. Let's see what it was like. And, yes, sir?
Yeah, there's people who, many people who have been on PCP, which is like heart tranquilizer drug, who just become schizophrenic while they're on it, and they will come off of it and just be convinced of all the things that they saw while they were on it.
Yeah. Drugs will bring on schizophrenia. I'm convinced a lot of the antidepressant drugs do. But the thing is, it puts them into this state of being, and they think they see these things. But what happened with Mark Vonnegut, he writes Eden Express, he actually was cured of schizophrenia. And he's not exactly sure how, but he became a medical doctor. And when he wrote the book, he said, I want to be a medical doctor, but there is no state to allow anybody ever diagnosed with schizophrenia to be a medical doctor. And then one day I was listening to National Public Radio, and they were interviewing Dr. Mark Vonnegut. I realized, he made it, all right? He became a medical doctor. But he talks about that, going into that schizophrenia, coming out of it again, and things he had to learn and teach himself not to do, okay? For example, these comparisons. You know, this desk, the swirl on this desk, it's kind of like the clouds were yesterday, okay? And, you know, and you're constantly making these comparisons. You know, this person said this. It reminds me of something Ronald Reagan said. And then they begin these, and he had to learn, don't do that. It sends me into madness. It sends me into that. But I say all that to say this. He would not elaborate, but he said while he was schizophrenic, he said, I had powers. Even my friends saw them. And he said, I will not elaborate. In other words, it wasn't written to be as fantastic. It was written to be more like a scientific study of a man going into it. But he just wants you to know, when I was there, I had powers. Okay. In my days of devil possession, I don't talk about them often, but I was clearly a very devil-possessed person. And there's just things that happened that were... there were other witnesses. There's other people. I probably could call them to this day, and they tell you, yeah, those things happened. Okay, and, you know, those things are out there. They're real. But they don't match the Word of God, and they destroy your life. Okay? They destroy it. Your life, you know, you want to be filled with depression and misery and all that kind of stuff. And there's nothing like clinging to the Word of God itself, having the Word of God. Okay? All right, so 2 Peter 2, he says, there are false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, okay? Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That's an important verse right there against Calvinism. Anybody see why? Talks about the Lord that bought them, but they're damned. Okay? The Lord that bought them, but they're damned. The Calvinists believe he didn't shed one drop of blood more than what was necessary to save just the elect and the chosen. They teach that.
Pastor, now, what about the verses that talk about bringing up the what was left of the sufferings of Jesus?
Which is behind the sufferings
of Jesus. Yeah, there had to have been more that was needed.
Atonement, but for witness of ministry.
Right.
Yeah. And there's certain things Jesus Christ said, you know, would happen, and, you know, and he filling up that which is behind. But if you really want to pop the bubble on Calvinism, you read behind the number one Calvinist who ever wrote, and that's John Owen. And John Owen wrote a book, Death of Death. And John Owen was Oliver Cromwell's chaplain and really a great man of God in his time and great, powerful preacher. And up until the early 1960s, if you were a preacher, you had to choose between Calvinism and Arminianism. Today we have what we call the Baptistic position, which is the idea that you have a free will, but once you're saved, you're secure in Christ.
Did you say 1860s?
No, 1960s. Sammy Ellen said that when he got called to preach in the 1950s, there was no such thing as a Baptistic position. No preacher he knew of it. You had to choose between an Arminian, believing total free will, or Calvinism, okay? Yes, sir? Uh-huh. That's right. They would say that. They would make an excuse because he didn't die for me. Okay. That's why whenever you read behind old preachers, people say, well, he was a Calvinist or he was an Arminian. They didn't have a choice. You were going to be one or the other. Okay. It didn't occur to them that it was a mixture of the two that was actually the truth. That's something that you just won't find any writer prior to that. A.W. Tozier never made up his mind in his whole lifetime. It's interesting to read behind him because you can see where he never made up his mind in his lifetime, which one he was. He saw both of them there. But regardless of that, there were times when the greatest and the best preachers were Calvinists, and then there was times when the greatest and the best preachers were Arminians. And you'll find times where the Arminians will say, oh, those Calvinists are gone, they're no good anymore. And then the next generation, the Calvinists had the strength, and they'll say, yeah, those Arminians, they're nothing anymore. And it just went back and forth. With John Owen in Death of Death, what he does is he goes in and he explains this whole idea of who did Jesus Christ die for. And the only thing he gets wrong, and in fact he says, this will not be answered in my lifetime. And it never was. Bill Randall answered it. Bill Randall's the one who read it and caught him. Here's where you're wrong. And it said he didn't understand the difference between the word sin and the word sins. One is not the plural of the other. Okay? All right? Labor and labors. One is not the plural of the other. Okay? Labor is an overall term. Labors are the individual things you do. Okay? One is not the plural of the other. Work and works. I think it was Stephen that told me that. That each of these... found that each of those words, they're not the plural of each other. Sin is the nature of man.
Right.
Okay? Sins are the individual fruits of that nature. Okay? It's the difference between apple tree and apple. Sin is the apple tree. Sins are the apples. Okay? One is not a plural of the other. Okay? Apples is not the plural of apple tree.
Just one stems from the other.
One stems from the other, yeah. Literally and metaphorically, right? So the thing is, in that Bible, God only died for the sins of those he knew would receive him. He did not take the sins of those that by foreknowledge he knew would not receive him. He did not take them into the flames of hell. He's available for it. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. But he died for the sin of all. John the Baptist said that. Behold, the Lamb of God, which cometh away with the sin of the world. That thing that Adam did and our nature, he died for that. When a person receives Jesus Christ by foreknowledge, he took that person's sins into the flames of hell. Because John Owen didn't get the difference in that. He thought that Jesus Christ only died for the elect. Okay? You'd have to read behind him to get it. And when you read it, oh my goodness, that Bible becomes alive to you, and then you see his one little mistake that he made in there. Okay? So here is one of those places that Owen would have had trouble with it, because it says they deny the Lord that bought them. He purchased them. Okay? On that cross, he purchased them. When he died for the sin of the world. Okay. But they never came to him, that propitiation for their sins. They never came there. Therefore, those sins were never propitiated. They were never taken care of. Okay, they were never taken into the flames. They were never atoned for, is the word I should be using. Okay, they were never atoned for. And therefore, and that's why Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, you shall die in your sins. Your individual sins, you'll die in them. Okay. They're not taken care of. Alright. Alright. So, reading that verse again, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privily, notice that privily, most of the time they do it quietly, whispering. Alright. Privily bring in damnable heresies. And eventually they come out in the open or whatever else. But they'll come into this church, for example, and you know, and slowly kind of work behind the scenes with people, undermine the various elders, Pastor Hayne and myself, undermine us, and try to bring in a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and don't you think this, and don't you think that. And it says, they privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. And pernicious, the only time it's ever used in the Bible, that word, but pernicious is where you're subtly bringing in evil. you know, sneaky little things like that. Pernicious, okay?
Wouldn't most call that the cloak and dagger stick?
It could be, cloak and dagger, yeah. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And just, you go out there and you talk to people in the world, and they just have these horrible opinions of Christianity. Well, the Christians did this to me, and the Christians did that to me, and the Christians did this to me, and the people of the church did that to me. And the way of truth, evil spoken of. Those people just, they've just made a mess of everything out there. Verse 3, and through covetousness, so they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Again, they come in and they look, and their eyes are cash registers. Ching, ching, you know, this is what they see. And what can I get out of these people? What can I make off of them? And I only had one guy that ever admitted it. Okay, Lou DeFilippo Antonio, you know, said, hey, he said, I was in that trap. He said, I'd just come into a church and I'd look at it and try to get out of it what I could and leave again. And I always respected him for that. You know, God chastened him, brought him very low for that. And he saw it. But, you know, let me tell you something. What makes him rare isn't that he did it. It's that he, A, saw it and confessed it and got it right. Through covetousness, so they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So God sees who these people are. He knows who these people are. Keep in mind, we live in the days when they have the reign. God has turned this nation over to a reprobate mind, okay? He reached in the Supreme Court of the United States of America and saw to it that sodomy would run this nation and have it. You know, could anybody ever imagine where, you know, pervert flags flying, sir?
What's sodomy?
Sodomy is when men kiss men and women kiss women and they try to marry each other, all right? It's a yucky thing, all right? So the world calls that gay, all right? It's not a Bible word for it. The Bible word for it is sodomy, all right? And they love the word queer. They love all these different words for it. They hate the word sodomy. You know why? Because it's the Bible word. It's God's judgment against it. All right? And, you know, it's a hard thing. But God reached in this nation, turned it over to a reprobate mind. And you ever think our embassies would be flying flags proud that men are doing vile things with each other? You know, the Song of Solomon can allude to the physical relationship between a man and a woman and stay very clean. It is impossible to allude to what sodomites do with each other in any way and stay clean. It's vile beyond anything. Okay? Vile beyond anything. Okay? And again, it's a sign of a nation become mentally ill. And it's more and more of it. Okay? Why? Because 60 years ago, people decided to start raising their children different. Okay? I mean, we always had that kind of thing going on out there. But people decide, no, we're not going to spank. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do that. We're not going to raise them with the Bible. And then, in the 1960s, when suddenly women were free and they could take birth control pills and they could have sex without getting pregnant and think, well, this liberated us. I know very few women today that are liberated.
That's right.
Most of them are in an awful trap, okay? And their emotions and everything and just full of depression, okay? You want to live a depressed life? Go become sexually active without being married. You'll end up taking antidepressants. You'll be in the midst of all that kind of stuff. And it's this miserable, awful life. And, if you want to sit around and contemplate suicide and take razor blades and cut yourself and try to get a new identity with tattoos and this kind of thing, and you can't even figure out who you are anymore, just go ahead and start doing that and call yourself liberated. Right? Yeah, that's real liberated, okay? And then you see some woman that's got three or four kids and she's cooking for a husband that loves her and taking care of those kids or whatever else, and her heart's singing and you know, and the dog in the back porch, and you know, we got the car running to the grocery store. The happiest life you'll ever see, okay? And, she's in bondage, all right? But it's the world's got it all upside down, okay?
So how are you trying to convince, say, that lifestyle to someone who's used the whole hit it and quit it game?
A, live a successful life yourself, okay? There's so many people out there trying to witness in that, no one would want their life, okay? You have to have, first of all, a life that people want, okay? People have to desire the life that you have. They have to look at it and say, gosh, would that I could have that life, okay? Would that I could have that. And then they have to see. That's why Peter said, be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you, okay? And, you know, people walk up, I think you need Jesus, you know, and they look at you, is that what you got? You know, they're trying to lie. Well, the way of evil is spoken of, verse 3, through covetousness, and their vain words make merchant of their damnation slumber not. Verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. You know, it's interesting, again, because the Bible uses such exact scientific terms. How can fire be dark? And then you realize, oh, it's sulfur. Do you realize a sulfur fire doesn't give out light? Sulfur fire is dark. Okay. And, it's just fascinating. You know, oh, yeah, these Bedouins in a desert somewhere knew that, and they wrote that down. And, you know, this one 1,800 years before this one, and that one over here, and put it down there. Sure, yeah, they did, all right? But Jesus Christ said that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. When a person goes there, one of the agonies is, it wasn't meant for you, okay? You're not welcome there. One of the other agonies is, God is that fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Yeah, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there, okay? It's not the agony that you're away from God. It's the agony that he's there, okay? And you didn't want God in you. You know what fire does? It purifies. It preserves, okay? Take that corn and preserve by the fire, the Bible talks about. And it purifies. Put it through the fire. And that's why in eternity we'll be absolutely pure. Absolutely pure. No sin, no evil, absolutely pure. Because the unclean will be in hell. And they'll be absolutely. Peter Ruckman used to say, when you're out camping, you got a knife and you're not sure if you can trust whether germs on it or not, you lay that blade on a hot rock and let it cook for a little while. Now there's not a germ on it. It's clean now. You can use that thing. He says, God will have you clean one way or another. You will be clean, all right? And, but he made it for the devil and the devil's angels. And said, God cast them down to hell when they sinned, okay? Reserved and chains of darkness are reserved unto judgment. And it's it. Go ahead, Ronnie.
Is that all of them?
There's still some out there loose, and there's still more that will fall.
Okay, yeah, I understand you talk about that, but here it seems like they're all cast out of that, and so we can get out.
No, there's clearly others that are there, and you know, there's an unclean spirits that are out there wandering around. That initial group clearly went down there, and it said they're prepared for judgment. Okay, in other words, hell empties itself for judgment. All right. People in hell don't think it can get any worse. Yeah, it can, all right? So when hell gets dumped into the lake of fire, it'll be a lot worse, all right?
I thought hell was the lake of fire.
It is not. The lake of fire is a specific lake that will be in what's modern-day Iraq today. The book of Ezekiel actually talks about it, how that will burn there. And people look at it and say, oh, doesn't that speak in parables when he talks about it? No, he's not at all. And that's why you ask anyone that goes there, the ground is actually bitumen, which is like a coal oil combination. You can actually burn the ground there. And it's being prepared for that. And that's where the lake of fire will be. And that's why it's got to be close enough to Jerusalem, because from one new moon to another, everyone will go out and look in there and see the carcasses of them as grandma boils up at the top, and this one boils up, and that one comes up. Of those that transgressed against God. Okay? It's not a pretty sight.
So
health.
I never knew that it was in Iraq. I never knew that I didn't know that we would see it at one point in time. But will it be a place that you can just see? Or will it happen in New York?
I doubt people will camp there, but yeah. Ezekiel 20.
Will it be, so after New Earth is made, it'll still be on the earth?
Yeah. From one new moon to another, Isaiah 66, so they go forth. All right. Look upon the carcasses of them that have transgressed against me. All right. Verse 5, still going on, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Now, a lot of people are confused in that because you go into genealogical charts, he's not the eighth. The only way you can make him the eighth person, there's eight people to get on the ark. He's the last one to get on, okay? Each one of Noah's sons, each one of their wives, the wife gets on, and Noah gets on, all right? The eighth person.
That's exactly how it should be.
All right? If I ever make an ark, I'll remember that. But you're right, God, Josh. I don't want to admit it. All right, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You know what the Bible says? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man returneth. Okay? What was it like then? Angels were on the earth and doing their wickedness and nobody cared. People, just think, some of you, how long it took you to even begin to tremble under the real things of God. Okay? And the world, just there's no sowing out there in the world at all of God. Anything people know of God is just perverted. The closest you'll find anybody really knows God are in fundamental Baptist churches. At least they know the Bible's correct, even though they're not sure of which one. You know, at least they believe they're created, all right? That is a good step. They know the Ten Commandments are right. And so if there is to be revival on this earth, it'll probably come amongst the fundamental Baptists when some of them start getting saved, okay? When God actually reaches in there and begins to save this current generation of them, which most of them are just lost. Most of them are just wandering out there in miserable condition. You know, Tony Saxton called me and we talked and I began to lay on him a little bit about what's going on. And he was just quiet for quite a while. And he said, oh, that explains it, he said. He said, there's just a remnant left in Rochester. Just a remnant, okay? And Rochester's got Baptist church after Baptist, you know, fundamental Baptist churches all over the place. But it's just they're all cultural. Okay? Just a remnant of those left who even understand what salvation is. That goofy 1-2-3 gospel has just been so pushed all over the place.
I had that conversation with my sister today because she goes to a Baptist church up in Rochester.
Okay.
And she was flabbergasted when I told her, because I put Katie's baptism up. And she was flabbergasted because the boys weren't baptized. I'm like, they can't be baptized in something they don't believe.
Yeah.
I'm like, they're not saved. Well, I'm like, I don't push it on them. It's between them and God. And she was just blown away by it. Like, she just could not.
Right, because to them it's like a Catholic taking communion. It's a sacrament to Baptists. You pray this prayer, you know. And that's what it is. It's a sacrament. You know, you pray this prayer, and if you've done it, okay, you can come here. You know. And again, it comes down to this, how shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? What the fundamentalists have done is accepted anything anybody wants to call belief.
Sure, ask me about
it. Yeah. Anything they want to call belief. I'll buy your truck. Here's some Monopoly money. You wouldn't do that in a million years. But you want God to take your Monopoly money on belief, okay? And God doesn't take that Monopoly money. Jesus Christ was very strict about what he called belief. Talked to the people in front of him and said, how can you even believe? Okay? How could you even do it?
It's the same kind of people who, you know, who you'll talk to and they'll be like, well, I don't judge other people. I don't, whatever someone wants to do, they do. It's still the same kind of people who, you know, as long as you just say, you know, the words, I got saved, that's all.
Yeah. And again, I don't ever challenge people. People tell me they got saved. Okay, you got saved. Okay? And I don't challenge it. I'm not going to make it one. Yes, ma'am?
No,
I... Oh. All right. I, you know, you come up and tell me, hey, I got saved. Okay, you got saved. It's always a delight to me when I see a person who actually has some sense behind what they say. Okay? who actually, you know, can back it up with an experience and what happened to them and know what happened to them and you know, and their life begins to change in accordance with it. And you know, that's a delight to me. But bottom line, I could be wrong about those people. I'm not the judge of that kind of thing. The whole premise of the Word of God is if the Holy Ghost can't prove it to you, that's all fraud anyway, okay? And that's what those preachers hate. There's none of those preachers hate worse than letting somebody loose in their churches, preaching the gospel, okay? Absolutely letting loose on what real Bible salvation is. All right, so verse 5 again, spared not the old world.
Why would that make pastors angry? Is it because they don't have it themselves?
Today, the majority no longer have it, but most of them, their family doesn't. Most of them, their family, their wife is usually a basket case is being held together with Prozac and false promises. You know, their children are a mess who... And, you know, just barely clinging on to something here and there. And they have patched them together over and over again. Mr. Taren?
Why would somebody that is like, say somebody that goes to Baptist and they went to Catholic, why would somebody do that? It's kind of like when you're kind of seeing, like, somebody that's preaching, like, what did you say?
I said that today they're like Roman Catholics, thinking you can just pray a magic prayer and everything's okay. Okay.
Like you said, when somebody pastors don't like when another person preaching the right.
Well, and again, you'd be surprised how many I had a guy one time explain to me, went into great depth about why he would never do. Amy Morey was up on the altar, okay? And I mentioned to the evangelist and said, she's lost. No, she's not lost. And I said, no, Amy Morey's lost. I said, I don't have any doubt of that. No, he said, that's not the case. And I just said, look, I said, you know, I've dealt with Amy. She has no assurance. You can't do that. He said, I know a woman that almost lost her mind going through that and had to get on all sorts of antidepressants, and we finally had to just stop people from doing that to her. And I'm pretty sure it was his wife that he was talking about. Okay. And I'm pretty sure of that. But that's why these guys hate that kind of preaching. Later on, when Amy got saved, oh, most wonderful thing in the world when Amy really got saved, but he himself almost did all he could to stop it. Okay. That's why I have to fight for my people that are under conviction. Leave them alone. All right. Let God deal with them. Okay.
Do you think the devil uses people like that?
Oh, I'm sure he does. Yeah. Well, yeah. He tried to. The devil tried to use him.
There's 3 of us right here in this church that he almost did that to us.
Yeah. Oh, I know. And they're destroyed. They will never be saved. Never. Yeah. Yeah. And it's a hard thing. It's when he made Jody stand up and give a testimony that I vowed he will never step in this church again. Okay? And that was one of the hardest extractions I've ever done.
If I may tread on thin ice, wasn't that also the reason why you booted out Mr. Shankles pertaining to Miss Jody? So I gotta wonder, where do you see him standing in terms of relationship with God?
Hey, Randy, shake your own hand for mentioning the name that I've done my best not to.
Sorry.
All right. You got to love Randy. If we're going to go around Black Creek and everybody doesn't love Randy, we're just going to slug him in the belly button, all right?
But, Pastor, going off of part of what he said, you know, it talks about how if you are truly saved, but then you don't live the right way, or you, I would probably assume, you know, do the devil's work in trying to stop other people from truly getting saved, that God would take you out if you were one of his children. So does, when you see something like that, does that kind of...
You know, it's interesting. I don't know the answer to that, because I do know men who I really do think are saved, and yet they seem to be protecting others with that false assurance or whatever. And to be honest with you, when they do die, I think they'd wish they were taken out young. Okay? I think they'd wish with all their heart they'd been taken out young. Okay? Can you imagine what that's like? You know, nursing people, convincing. You know, again, what's the unforgivable sin? Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Baptist preachers are trained now to do that. Okay? What is that? In other words, when the gospel's being preached properly, the Holy Ghost searches through a crowd of people. And he shall, all right, he shall convince the world of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me. That's what the Holy Ghost does when he's present. So then when people are sitting there who have prayed the prayer and they're under conviction, what's a Baptist pastor trained to tell them? That is the devil doing that to you. Okay? That's what they're trained to do. They're training their people to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And they can't be saved. It's impossible.
When that happens, when the devil knows the pastor's going to do that, that's when he doesn't say anything at all.
No, most are, yes, ma'am?
In the same token, how can that person be responsible for his own lost soul?
Well, keep this in mind. He probably, there are such a thing as greater damnations, okay? Mm-hmm. Let's say a person who never heard the gospel. How are they held accountable for their own soul, okay? And what it comes down to is this. A, let's say we took somebody who helped build one of the pyramids long before the Jews ever got there, just some slave. Let's take an Indian on the Amazon River basin. Let's take a North Korean rice farmer, okay? Is there anybody who doesn't know that it's wrong to covet their brother's wife? There's never been a culture on earth where people knew that wasn't wrong. There's people who thought it was okay to covet the neighbor's wife and kill the neighbor and take them. As long, you know, there are, let's take gypsies, for example, who don't think anything's wrong with stealing from people who aren't part of their tribe.
Right.
Okay? But they would never steal from their own tribe, ever. And the one who does, they know's a sinner. They don't need the Ten Commandments. They know that's a sinner. Okay? There's never been a group of people who thought it was right to diss their own parents. That's instinctive to people. Honor thy father and thy mother, okay? You could go amongst the Chinese, the Shintoists, all those kind of things, people without salvation, the Buddhists, they know instinctively to do that. But is there any person who hasn't broken those laws? No, okay? So they themselves will be held guilty by God, okay? And that's why Romans 3 verse 19 says the law was given that all the world might become guilty before God. That's the mercy of God showing people the law of God written down that they can understand what's wrong with them. Okay? And the Apostle Paul says, all men have not the knowledge of righteousness. I speak this to your shame. Not everybody knows. Okay?
In regard to what
Chad
said about the pastors not being you use that analogy of God throwing that football and catching it at the end. His will is going to be done regardless. And as a saved person, if you're still here, God isn't taking you out, then that would be because there's still glory that you can get from your life, right?
Well, probably so.
Even if it's in a sense of us hearing about these accounts and encouraging us to want to go out and serve God and, you know, against that sort of thing.
Yeah, you know, it's probably, you know, I think of some of those men who died and, probably in heaven today. I just think of some of the old men I know that really got involved in that. I think one guy, I remember when William Randall and I, we used to work together, and he got saved, and we talked to an old preacher, used to be Oliver Green's song leader, Alvin Fleming was his name, very old preacher, and William told him, he said, Pastor Fleming, he was one of our customers, and that's how we knew him. William said, I just got saved. He said, I was a pastor's son, and he said, I was raised and went through that Romans road and everything. He told him all that, and I'll never forget Pastor Fleming saying, you know, a lot of us men were fooled by that when it came out, but we're beginning to catch on. We're beginning to catch on. But he was an old man, okay? Miss Charity?
Did you say
As long as you're still blaspheming him, no. As long as you're still calling the Holy Ghost the devil,
right. All right?
You know, you can never receive a telegram as long as you think the man bringing the telegram is bringing you poison.
I was just thinking about how if it's the unforgivable sin and you're saved, you know, and you did that in the past, then what's the consequence for that?
It's over. It's done. Okay? Most people did it one time. You know, I remember doing that. I remember being under conviction, thinking this is the devil doing this to me. All right? Because, again, I look back and realize, no, it wasn't the devil, you idiot. That was God trying to knock at your door, all right? And you're just not understanding it was God, all right? So, and thank God that he got over it, all right?
Yeah.
You know, Sammy Allen always used to say, who's the most sensitive person in any meeting? The Holy Ghost. He'll leave in a heartbeat.
Does that go along with that being done in unbelief?
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, just the idea, and Nick put it this way. He said, if that's something you did in unbelief, okay? And the Apostle Paul talks about it. I was forgiven because I did it in unbelief. But it is amazing how many men who I really think have salvation are just out there nursing this whole group. You know, when I first met Brother McVeigh, I would use that term, the depth of the deception or whatever else. And one of the things that I loved about Brother McVeigh when I first met him is it was obvious that, A, he didn't just march to the tune that all the other fundamentalists did. Number two, he has a discernment. And I told him not long after I met him, I said, I fear the gift of God in you. If you are somebody that's a BSer, he catches on real quick. All right? You can go ahead and give him some goofy, phony story about yourself, and he catches on more quickly than anybody I've ever met, okay? That this is a load of nonsense, all right? And he's very polite about it. He's very nice about it, but I've never met a person with as much discernment as he has. And it's like I told him, I fear the gift of God in you, all right? But for the first couple of years I knew him, I would talk to him, and one day I was talking to him, he was down south, and I said, one of these days, the depth of the deception will hit you. And he said, brother, it's here. I'm going into church after church after church. And he says, I'll find maybe two or three people who probably really have salvation. The rest of them are just holding on and clinging on or whatever else. He actually knows a couple of pastors now who have privately told him, my wife, my children, they're lost, but they don't dare change anything. Okay. Why? Because their whole living is wound up in it. Okay, it's all this fragile. The average. Anybody ever hear the story of the sword of Damocles? Okay, it's an old Greek legend about a king. You know, had all this power, and his friend always wanted to know what it was like. And he said, "Oh, you want to know what it's like to be a king?" And he said, "Sleep in my bed tonight." When the guy looked up, there was this huge sword hanging over his head being held just by a single long horsehair. And the guy said, oh! He said, I sleep like that every night. Not with a literal sword. But that's the kind of thing you live under when you're a king. Yeah, that's right. You might have better food than anyone else and more power than anyone else. But it's that fragility of what you're under. You'd be amazed how many pastors are only just hanging on. Just barely hanging on with all the church politics and the things that are going on here and there. And Paul Scott, I hadn't known him a long time, and he came to me and he said, brother, how are you really doing? I'm doing fine. And he's trying to get me to open up. And finally he realized, oh, you really are doing well. You know, it's like I told Nick, you ever see the cover of Mad Magazine, that guy with the big smile, what me worry? You know, that's me, you know, it's all okay. And he just said, I think you're the only pastor I know in that condition. Okay. You think about that, all the pastors he knows who aren't just sitting there in agony, holding on, balancing, just, you know, tiptoeing and you know, trying to hold the mechanics and the politics of their church together. And they don't, for 5 seconds, dare to open up and preach. Peter Ruckman said this years ago. He just said, if you see a pastor preaching with absolute conviction, you can be sure that he has an outside source of income. Yeah. And, you know, this is a rare thing that we have here.
Yes, it is.
It is a very, very rare thing. But again, let's think of the two things that I determined when I came in here. Number one, nobody was going to come in here and give you a false profession, okay? Well, they can give you a false profession, but they can't give you a false security and assurance, okay? So I can come in here and tell you anything you want, but you're not going to give you a false assurance. Number two, we're not going to correct a King James Bible. And if there's anything number three, it's that I am going to teach the Bible. I remember taking Elton Barber and Paul Gordon and telling them, I'll take the job, but I am going to record everything. This is going to be a teaching ministry. And again, it's one of the reasons I don't fear for my pastorate. This is more of a fear for me right now, and the idea, who would come in and take my place? It's not that I'm some irreplaceable guy or whatever else. Again, it's that whole thing, take a bucket of water, put your head in it, however big the hole is. When you're done, that's how bad God needs you, all right? How big would the hole be when I pull my head up? It's not going to be big at all. It's going to go right back to where it was. But the point is, right now, I think of that thing the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, it is more needful for you that I stay with. Depart and be with Christ is far better. But for you that I stay here is more needful. And what I look for is God to raise up, and it doesn't have to be a man necessarily who teaches like I teach. For whatever the next step is that God wants to do, it's got to be a man raised up for that, okay? Right. And who has that confidence with God that this is, you know, what the Lord would have me to do. But you have to be able to teach with the confidence of the Word of God. You've got to be able to stand up there and say, thus saith the Lord. There's no doubt about it. Come up and, you know, no one argue with me. I don't care. You know, people say, oh, you wouldn't like me. I asked the hard question. You want to bet? No. Not going to bother me, you know. It's like going up to Mike Tyson and, you know, I'll get you in my little fly swatter, you know.
What?
Mike Tyson was a boxer.
Yeah, I get that. I'm just trying.
All right. No, just go ahead. All right. Yeah, Randy used to chase him with a fly swatter, so he doesn't understand. But but again, you know the other thing, and I tell pastors this. I just tell them I'm like Chuck Norris in a bar, and I mean that. Why? Because I've studied the Word of God. I've been in it for 40 years. Come on up and tell me you don't believe something I believe, all right? Go up to Chuck Norris and tell him you want to take his drink away or hit on his girl, all right? It's not going to be a pleasant thing. I remember Bill Randall one time on the street, his hands behind his back, and his guy's giving him a hard time. And Bill Randall said, well, you can come, but it's going to hurt. He used to tell the young guys, he said, if you rush me, it's going to hurt. He said, I'm old now. I can't do the fancy things just to take you down. He said, I have to hurt you. Ruth Ann and I, we both knew Paul David, and they used to call him the talking pulpit because he was so short.
Everyone needs that adorable.
But the thing is, like a lot of short people, he went ahead early and he got all these martial arts degrees and everything else. And back in the 1970s, he used to tour fundamental Baptist churches and put on karate exhibitions and preach. You know, he'd break all these boards and smash bricks and take people down and do unbelievable things with nunchucks. And he told me this story himself. He just said, when I met your pastor back in the 70s, your pastor said to me, I can take your nunchucks away. And he said, you just learn to ignore that kind of an idiot. Every church has one. They're an idiot. You just ignore them. And he said, he started on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Finally Friday, I said, all right, come on, take my nunchucks. He said, when we were done, we were both on the ground. We were both bleeding, and he had my nunchucks. You know, never took a lesson in his life, but he had his nose broken so many times that he determined that was never going to happen again. And, you know, you get a good street fighter. He didn't just become that way because he took classes. It's because he got beat so many times and finally learned about every trick you can do on the streets. Back in the 1980s, I used to have to read the Wall Street Journal to keep track of the London Metal Exchange and keep up with aluminum ingots and all that. So we'd subscribe to it and I'd read it. And they had an article about a Korean chain of karate studios that stock value had just dropped. And what had happened was this Korean had come over and he'd set up karate studios in Wall Street, the big places in Chicago and Miami and that, where all the executives were, where top executives could learn personal protection. And oh my goodness, the guy sold stock, he had the places in San Francisco and all that, and all of a sudden his stock was dropping because his executives were getting their wallets taken. They'd have all these belts and everything else, they'd come out there and, you know, walk out on the street, give me your wallet. When it's done, you know, they'd slap the guy's face, take his wallet, leave. And, you know, the street punk's seen all that stuff before. And the Korean just said, he said, it never occurred to me, he said, you know, that these guys never learned to innovate because they've never fought before in their lives. All they know is the moves against this kind of thing. Some young kid out there, you know, that's used to street fighting, he looks through all that stuff and poke your eyes out, take your wallet, you know. And he said, I have to completely change my technique for that. And, but again, when I'm around preachers or something else, I'm not going to worry about the Word of God. That's, if you think about it, that's what I'm trying to train you to be. Okay? Someone who knows your Bible. Okay? Whether it's just you ladies with some other housewives, you already know when you go to ladies' meetings at churches and different things of that sort. It's sad sometimes, you know, to see what's there. And they're not all that way. There's some wonderful ladies in there who have wonderful things. But for the most part, it's sad. But trying to train you to know your Bible. To know it, to be comfortable with it, to be able to swing that thing, all right? And one of my favorite things that happens as a pastor here is someone will start studying that Bible for the first time, when they'll get into it, and they will come and ask me a question that I have never heard before. I can't begin to tell you how many times it's happened. They'll come up and say, well, what about that? I'm like, what? But it goes back to something Robert Heinlein, the science fiction author, who used to be a fencing champion at Annapolis. And he was an absolute, you know, that where you fight with a sword one hand and you fight with it. He was a fencing champion. And he said, when you're the number one fencing champion, you don't worry about the number two. You know you can beat it. What you worry about, some idiot picks up a sword for the first time. You don't know what he's going to do with that.
You guys always said that about me in the game of Risk.
That's exactly right, you know.
Some idiot?
Yeah. Yeah, no, specifically. But you know what? That's one of the ways I know you're genuine. Because you pick up that sword and you do it for the first time and you just some thrust and oh my goodness, I had never even heard of that before. Never even thought of that question before. But you know why? Because God, who's infinite, takes an infinite Bible and takes your personality, you, and he loves you perfectly and he gives you a question in your mind. Because God teaches with questions. And he put that question in your mind. He never put it in mine. I never met a person who put that question in their mind. He put it in your mind, okay? And you've got it there. And then you sell it to me, all right? And and sometimes I can find the answer, sometimes not. Mr. Dale?
It's funny you mentioned sword. I was going to the jail today and they make me empty out my pockets and all. So there's a new Jack deputy on and he said, sir, I have to ask you, do you have any cell phones or weapon on you? So I looked at him and said, sir, I do have a sword on me. Straight face, I go, I do have a sword on me. A sword? I go, yes, sir. Okay. I picked up my Bible and I showed him. He goes, oh, man, that's a good book. And the deputy
said, ah, God bless him. Yeah, I like it. All right. So verse 5 again, spare not the old world, but save Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world, the ungodly. And God long suffered that world a long time. And there were righteous men in that world, but they slowly died out. Okay. And, you know, you, in other words, you go through that lineage. That's why it's Methuselah, the oldest man that ever lived, died just before the flood. Okay. God let him die and then brought that on in. And, you know, Henry Morris taught that there was probably a trillion people on the earth at that time. And they get that from the idea they think everybody lived those long lives. Only the just lived those long lives. Okay? The wicked never lived those long lives. And you find that in the book of Job. The book of Job tells you that. Okay? Only the righteous lived those long lives. The rest of them, just out there, all right?
If the righteous were the ones who lived the long lives, why did there become an overabundance of wicked people?
Yeah. Caleb obey her? Sometimes. Sometimes. But the question, you know what the question is? Will he when he leaves? You know, most parents have learned when their children get to be 18, 19, 20 years old, that what those children are secretly is what they will become openly. What they are secretly is what they become openly. Okay? And, you know, and everyone has a secret life, and children don't realize that secret life is the real you. And when you finally step out, and that it's going to destroy you, it's going to hurt you, and everything else, it doesn't matter if your parents are Christian. You're just going to go out, you're going to do, you know, all these things you want to do. That's why I think it was last year that we had some people testify what it was like to leave the house in that condition, the misery and the agony and the hurt that it brought on their lives. Okay? Just awful agony. All right. Dale, would you close us?
Yes, Father, we thank you for tonight. And we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We ask that you help us leave here differently than when we came in here, Lord. There's some good, serious stuff that was said here tonight, Lord. We need to think on these things, Lord. We need to meditate on these. We need to pray for that next pastor that may come up and need to take this church over,
yeah,
Lord. I just ask that you'd build that person up, Lord, and teach them that word of God. They would be separated unto what you would have. My God, you know that's a prayer of mine. I pray at least once a week, Lord, for who's going to come next, who's going to be the ones that step in those positions, my God. And I just ask that the people of this church would pray for our next generations that come up behind us and who's going to come here, Lord, and preach and teach that word of God as it says and have that confidence in it, as Pastor said. We thank you so much for our pastor who teaches us that Bible exactly for what it means, Lord, exactly for what it says. And what a blessing it's been in our lives to be able to have a man of God who would step up and do that, Lord, and protect us and love us at all costs, Lord. I mean, at all costs. And I thank you so much for it. Lord, may you get all the glory and honor for doing that. Thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.